I have made known to you. Jesus was, he called his disciples friends. Now, if you look over, and you don't need to turn there, in the chapter of Matthew, you all remember the story where, well, I'll just read it to you. I won't tell you. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Can you imagine what an alarming sight that would be? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out loudly, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him, and said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" This song that we're going to sing, it's called "Love Lifted Me." It was written by, I believe it's James Rowe. There were two gentlemen. One put music to it as this other gentleman back in 1912 was writing it. And he had this story in mind as he was writing this. Now listen to what he says. He says, "I was sinking deep in sin," not just water, "I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within." Before we come to Christ, aren't we very deeply stained within? "Sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, just like Peter, from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I." Thank God for the love of Jesus. How he's lifted us up from the waters of sin, and we're saved. Hallelujah. If you will, please stand, take your song books, and turn to Song 352. "Love Lifted Me." Loud and clear, let's sing all three verses. I don't care how good or how bad you think you sing. Don't let me be the judge or your neighbor be the judge. You're a creation of the child of God, or you are a child of God. So it's music to his ears, so sing to the Lord, not to anyone else. So loud and clear, "Love Lifted Me." Jessica?
"I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. We who serve him wants to be saved today. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, Love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your love, how you reached down and you grabbed a hold of our hand and you pulled us out of the depths of sin. And Father, we're saved. Hallelujah. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, it's our intention to worship him today, Father. That's why we're gathered here together. We just thank you for each and every person that's come out today, Father. Lord, I pray that as Rachel here shortly brings forth the message, that you'll still our hearts and our souls, that will block out what happened yesterday and last week, and we'll not think about what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, but Father, we'll just concentrate on what you have to say through Rachel this morning, Father. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for the wisdom that you've given Pastor Rob and Rachel and the others, Father, that come and preach here, Lord. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to be more compassionate to our people, that Father, we'll truly take what you've given us and not be a sponge and just soak it up, that you'll give us that boldness that we can take forth your word and share it with our white brothers and sisters, Lord, because we are a chosen people, and we thank you that you've had your hand on us and you've blessed this great nation of ours. And Lord, we lift up those that could not be here for some reason, Father, whether it's illness. Father, we know that it's not your will that we are sick and just don't feel good, Father. So, Father, I just pray that you'll reach down and touch these individuals with your healing hand. And Father, we just lift up Jason there in Mississippi, Lord. These test results on his heart will be coming back here shortly. We just pray that they'll be negative, that he won't have to have open heart surgery, Lord. And we just pray that he'll have faith and that, Father, you'll encourage him, Lord, and he'll put his trust in you. And Father, we just want to say that we love you, and we just hope that these next songs that we sing will be praise music to your ears. We love you now and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Very, very quickly here, since we don't have much time, I don't want to take any more time away from Rachel. First of all, before I forget, I want to thank you gentlemen and ladies, if you come out, that helped around the playground here. Great, great, great job. If any of you have not seen what was done, we've got the fireman's pole there, the railing for safety. We've got a little log there that's yard looks great, so we're getting it all ready for Congress, which is next weekend. So again, thank you very much. I know that there were probably other things that you could have done at home, but you sacrificed, you came out, so thank you again. We appreciate it very, very much. Don't forget, this Friday, Congress will start at 7 o'clock. We don't have a meal Friday evening, so eat before you come. However, don't forget, you ladies, if you would, please bake some cookies, bake a cake, bake some brownies, bake whatever you'd like, because afterwards we are going to have cake or cookies or whatever and coffee, and that will be at no charge. So if you will, please. Come to Congress early, okay? Want to come at 5:30, 6 o'clock. We're going to have a lot of folks coming in from out of town. Come and fellowship. That's why we come. We come to gain information and to be a blessing, though, to our brothers and sisters. So come early if you can. And if you see someone that you don't know, that you've never met before, and every year, even though there are folks that regularly come, I forget. I don't know if I'm getting older or just who knows. So, but reintroduce yourself to somebody. So please do that. Saturday, however, we do have three meals planned, breakfast, lunch, and dinner, for a very small charge. So you don't need to go back into Harrison to Burger King or Wendy's. So plan on eating here Saturday. And then Sunday morning, don't forget, we have a free pancake breakfast. So make sure that you're here for that. I understand blueberries, which we all like blueberries. And then, of course, we will have lunch and dinner also. Saturday night, don't forget, we have a free ice cream social and some dancing. Then we've got fireworks afterwards. Mrs. Harness, is that Pastor Harness's mother? Okay. Mother-in-law. Okay. She's gravely ill, and I didn't mention it in prayer, but if you will, please make a note of it. If you've got a pen or pencil, write it down. Please pray for Mrs. Harness, mother-in-law, you say, who has cancer, and she will not be able to come for Congress. Don't forget that we do have an offering box in the back. As you know, we don't
pass a little basket for an offering, but do keep in mind that it is scriptural that we do tithe and give in offerings. We have expenses just like everyone else. We have electricity bills and water bills and just all kinds of things to purchase, papers and just, well, everything costs money. You know that. So if you could, please put something in the offering box. If you're watching us on our website, ChristianIdentityChurch.net or ChristianRevivalCenter.net, one and the same. I understand that we saw the one links to the other. We want to welcome you. If you're on Stormfront, welcome you. And again, if you'd like to send us something to help keep this ministry, I will give you, if you have a pen or a pencil and a piece of paper, very, very quickly, our address. It's Thomas Robb Ministries, and that's P.O. Box 354. That's Bergman, Arkansas, B-E-R-G-M-A-N, Arkansas, A-R, two-letter abbreviation, and the zip code is 72615. If you can send us a check for $5, $10, $20, $100,000, whatever you can send. We would greatly appreciate it. Because money does not grow on trees, believe me. So keep that in mind. Again, P.O. Box, Thomas Robb Ministries, P.O. Box 354, Bergman, Arkansas, 72615. Take your songbooks, please. And if you'll remember, we just talked about Jesus, how he called his disciples friends. We're going to sing song number 160, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. As you know, in Proverbs, it says, and we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, song number 160, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Shall we? Shelby, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and turn them to John, the 10th chapter. Quite often you'll hear Pastor Rob mention or reference this verse. You have many a folk today trying to reach God through Muhammad, through Buddha, through Reverend Sung Young Moon. I don't even know if the guy's alive anymore. But there's only one way. Only one way to our Lord and Savior. And that is Jesus. We're going to read chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. And I'd like to ask Brother John if you'll come up and read that for us. And if you will, please stand for the reading of the Word of the Lord. Again, that's chapter 10, Listen carefully to what John has to say. 10:1-18.
Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." May God add his blessing to the reading of the word. Dave?
You may be seated. Thank you, John. You did a good job. Who is the door? Jesus is the door. If you don't worship him, if you don't go through the door through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, you may as well just fall at the seat of Satan and worship him. And just very, very simple. Thank you, John. Really appreciate that. We're going to have some special music now by Heritage Connection. Been looking forward to that. I always enjoy that. And I hope maybe you have a new song maybe for Congress coming up this next weekend. So after Heritage Connection, we will be hearing from Rachel.
This is called Further Along.
Yeah. Those are very nice girls. Appreciate that. Okay. All right. I have titled my message this morning, Mercy for His People. And I like what David Long said in his prayer this morning about having compassion on our people. It's something that sometimes when I look around at fellow believers, it seems to be very lacking. I don't know how many of you have ever heard someone, you know, they look at someone who perhaps is a fellow believer or, and they don't really quite get the whole message or the whole story. It doesn't really seem to quite come all together for them. Or perhaps they look at someone, a friend or a coworker or a neighbor who doesn't really understand. Perhaps they're not really walking in the path of Christ. Perhaps they're trying, but again, they're just still not quite getting it. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, you know, when it all comes down, you know, when Christ comes back, they're gonna get it, you know. And they almost say it like with joy. They almost say like they're gonna take relish and joy in the fact that these people aren't going to be there, that they're not going to be with us in communion, that they're going to kind of get what's been coming to them all along. And, it kind of makes me feel sad when I hear people talk like that because, you know, God is a God of mercy. He's a God of wrath, but He's also a God of mercy. And sometimes people fail to look at the balance that God has in His life, the balance that the Bible has given to us. And they like to go from one extreme to another. I know a man, a very nice person, a very dear friend, and he kind of has the whole, you know, send them all to hell, they're all going to rot, you know, off with them, off with their heads, it's the day of the rebellion, and that's all fine and good, and there's a place for that, but he's filled his life and his family with so much of this wrath talk and off with their heads and just send them all away and no little, you know, compassion, that now his children have failed to see the other side of Christ. They failed to see the loving part of Christ. They failed to see the merciful part of Christ. They've only seen a God of wrath. And because they've only been witness to a God of wrath, I now am sorry to say that they are now turning against Christ Himself and against His Word because they know no other way of Christ but a vengeful God. And so there needs to be balance when we look at the Bible, and there needs to be balance when we think of God and when we study His Word. So I've titled this, as I said, Mercy for His People. And I want to say that, you know, this isn't including false mercy. Sometimes I typed in a verse last night on Google just to see kind of, you know, what would come up with it. And there was just scores and scores of sermons based upon God having mercy and for the sinner and how if we judge and don't give mercy, then we're not going to receive mercy. And there were literally thousands of sermons based on this. And what it all boiled down to was the fact that we have to have mercy and show compassion on the basis of sinners. That included pedophiles and child molesters and rapists and all of the lowest sort of mankind. This is what they came up with. And again, that is false mercy. That is the type of mercy that we see being employed upon our people today. When we look around at the United States or Canada or sister white nations, we see how the Pharisees, as Pastor Rob has spoken in his recent series about deception, has risen up to say, we're the people, we're the merciful people, we're the ones that want to help the downtrodden, we're the ones that want to help the poor and the fatherless and the widow and the poor people in the ghetto, and we want to give them all these things, and we want to just help them get their food stamps and their aid to dependent children, and we want to help them, you know, get all these free government programs. We just want to help because we're so merciful. But that is false mercy. That's not mercy. That's just trying to undo the laws of God and is trying to undo the people of God and trying to undo their authority and responsibility here on earth. So that's false mercy. But the mercy that we should have on our fellow brothers and sisters is something that's real. And it's based on what God has called us to do for our own people, but it's also based on an example of what He's done for His people. And I'm going to do a lot of reading out of the scripture this morning. You can look these up in the Bible if I go along, or you can just jot them down. John 5, 1 through 2. After this, there was a feast of the people of Judah, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Now in Jerusalem, there was a gate, and this sheep gate was mentioned in the verse that John read earlier this morning. The sheep gate, and there was a pool, and the people, you know, they felt that an angel would come down, whether it was an angel or whether it was like a mineral bath and the waters would move. The people felt that if they could come in, and as soon as the waters moved, if they could be the first one into the pool, then they would be healed of whatever their affliction was. Now, the building of the gates mentioned in Nehemiah 3 and 1, 32, and then 12 and 39. And this sheep gate, as I mentioned, called Bethesda, it's interesting because Bethesda means actually a house of kindness, grace, or mercy. Now, Christ, this is where he went, and he saw the lame man, and he said, you know, get up and walk. And this man was waiting for the pools of water, and yet Christ said, you know, he's the living water. He's the one that we need to come to. And so Christ was showing mercy on this person. Now, mercy in the Old Testament, and I'm going to, you know, it's over 250 times mercy is in the Old Testament. And it comes from the word chesed. It means kindness, pity, good deed. It also means to reprove, show merciful. And then it also means tender love, compassion, and pity. And in the New Testament, it means compassion, to have pity, and tender love. Now, I don't really need to tell you what mercy means. It's something, it's a word that the definition hasn't really been lost on mankind. We all know what mercy means. Mercy oftentimes is something that we get when we don't even deserve it. Christ gives mercy. The Lord of the Old Testament, the one and the same, gave mercy to his people even when they did not deserve it. And sometimes as parents, we can do the same thing. We can perhaps set ground rules for our children. We can set ground rules for perhaps our friends or neighbors, how we want them to treat us. Perhaps we feel that they have done something to hurt us. Perhaps our children haven't exactly followed the laws that we have set down for the house. And yet we have mercy on them, not because they deserve it, but because we want to show them this tender-hearted kindness, this compassion, and to say, no, it's not something that you deserve, but it's because I have such an outpouring of love for you, for your situation, for your children, for your family, for your friends and neighbors, that you are going to give them mercy. And this is what Christ has done for his people throughout the ages. Now, a lot of times, as I said, we'll hear a lot of, you know, gloom and doom type talk and sermons. And it's important that people understand that mercy is, I believe, God's redemption for our people. We look around and we see how we have aliens just pouring across our borders. It doesn't matter if it's in Canada or the U.S. or overseas somewhere, Australia. They have, you know, hundreds of thousands of Asians pouring into Australia. All of the peoples, all of the congregation of the Lord, as Pastor Rob spoke about, is being inundated with racial aliens, with those who have united together to bring down the people of God, to strip them of their authority, to strip them bare, to rob them of the inheritance. And so we're being inundated by all these people. And you look around and you say, you know, how on earth could we ever fight our way out of this situation? Sometimes we'll get an email. We got one this past week, and they said, you know, we need to return to the old days when we would go out and maybe take up arms and, you know, fight for our rights. Or when are we going to start fighting for our rights? Or you talk about training, but, you know, when are we going to actually, you know, do some serious training? And, you know, and I know Pastor Rob gets emails like that. And I kind of laughed to myself because, okay, you know, you look around and you see the sheer numbers of our enemy. And you see the minority status that our people have. And we wonder, how on earth do they think that we would actually be able, as human beings, to rise up in an army-type situation and send these people back to their foreign lands? I think it's virtually impossible. Now, the Bible does speak about, you know, one chasing 1,000 and 10 chasing 10,000 and so on. But that is a gift that God gave to his people when they had mercy on their fellow people. As long as we have a contrite heart and we have a type of attitude in which we're just relishing the thought of our fellow brethren, you know, just sitting in the dust somewhere outside of God's communion, I don't think that real love and compassion for our people is being seen by God. And I think that makes them very unhappy. Now I'm going to read through a few verses here that gives examples of God's mercy. Now this first one is Exodus 15:13. This is after Moses and the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea. And he says, "Thou in the mercy hast led forth the people thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." And then Moses came down from the mountain in Exodus 20:6. "And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." This is what Moses imparted to the people. This is what God spoke to him, that he was going to show mercy to the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Now on down in Numbers 14:18, Moses says to God, you know, God is very upset. This is when Caleb and Joshua and the other spies, they were sent over into the land of Canaan to as spies to look it over and to come back and give a report as to whether they could go in and take that land. And only Caleb and Joshua came back and gave a good report, saying, basically, sure, they have a mighty army, but we're the army of God. God's going to be with us. He's going to be by our side. We can do what God has asked us to do. We can take that land. We don't need to have fear. We don't need to fear our enemies. We only need to fear our lack of responsibility towards Christ's commission, towards God's commission. And yet the rest of the people, they're very fearful. They're very cowardly about it. They just, you know, they're all kind of like we see today. We see a lot of people who don't even want to talk about Christ's redemption. They don't want to talk about the race issue. They don't want to talk about things of substance because they're worried about what the Pharisees, the modern day Jews, and their little government type people who might have some sort of thing to do against them, where they might have, you know, perhaps they fear jail time, perhaps they fear bad press, perhaps they fear a loss of a job. And so they have the spirit of cowardliness. And this is what happened during that time. We see that these spies came back, the people were very fearful, and God was ready to just be done with them at that time. That's what he told to Moses anyway. And Moses, you know, he said, you know, wait a minute, these are the people that you've showed mercy to before. You know, they were friends, and they had discussions. And so in Numbers 14, Moses says to God, God is ready to wipe out our people. He says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation." So those who murmured against God, he decided, ages 20 and up, those who were not strong in faith, those who rebelled against God's design to take Canaan, he made it so that, you know, they wandered in the desert again and they never lived to see the promised land. Only their children did. But again, that's an example of God showing mercy on his people. In Deuteronomy 13:17, it says, "And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee and multiply thee, as he hath sworn unto thy father." Now, when the Israelites were in control of their own government, and the children of Belial came about, and they tried to stray them from God's message, they tried to lead them astray into the worship of other gods, then God said they have to be utterly destroyed. You can't have this in my congregation. You can't have this wickedness amongst our people. And so when the Israelites were in control of their own government, then they took care of the matter. God had mercy on his people for following through with their convictions and following through with the designs that God had for government. In 1 Kings 3:6, "And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." Again, this is an act of mercy towards David, to his descendants. And in 1 Kings 8:23, "And he said, Lord God of Israel, There is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keepeth covenant and mercy with thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. Now the Psalms, I only included one example. The Psalms is filled with talk of God's mercy. And there's a lot of beautiful verses in there. I just picked one out. Psalms 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, Isaiah, as many know, is a prophetic chapter. It talks about Israel at that time, but also a prophetic chapter in that it deals a great deal with our situation today, with the regathered tribes of Israel and with our people. And God at that time, he showed tremendous mercy to his people. Of course, this is the time when he used the rod of his wrath, the Assyrians, as he stated, to judge Israel because they had failed from following the path of righteousness. They had strayed from his commands. They had strayed from their following in racial integrity. And God used the Assyrian, the rod of his wrath, to punish them. But also in Isaiah, it shows his tremendous mercy towards his people. In Isaiah 16:5, and in mercy shall the throne be established, as he shall sit upon it in truth, in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment and hasting righteousness. In Isaiah 49, sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. In Isaiah, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Again, you know, this shows that even though Christ our Father deals with our people harshly and deals with his children harshly, he still is a God of balance because he shows mercy, not because we deserve it, but because we are his children. That's, you know, that's something that people today have to keep in mind. Again, as I said, we have to remember that our people, our white brothers and sisters today, for the most part, except for the remnant, they're very wicked people. They follow after other gods. They follow after the love of the world. They don't want to follow in truth and righteousness. They would rather cower and follow after some other testimony of some preacher somewhere rather than standing up and facing the accusers of Christ, knowing that it could be dealt harshly with them. We have to have a strong message of racial integrity. And Christ has mercy on those people who follow in that pathway and who follow upon those steps of righteousness. But we also have to remember that those people that he has opened their eyes, as Pastor Rob has spoke about, are filled with responsibility. And many people have not had their eyes opened yet. And those are people that we need to have mercy on ourselves. We need to have mercy on them. We need to share the truth with them. We need to be kind to them. We need to be friends to them. We need to show them that we're not hateful, spiteful people because we know the truth, but that we can help them and show them through our loving kindness, through our tender mercies, that we do have a deep, considerate compassion for them. And like I said, you know, that's not the false type of compassion that comes out of Hollywood or that comes out of so many types of human rights type organizations in which they want to undermine the authority of God's people. It's not the false compassion that Pastor Rob speaks about where we've actually used that and turned it against our own people, and we rather have mercy and compassion on alien people rather than our own. It's a true, deep-seated, needful compassion that we have on our own brothers and sisters who may not yet have the truth. Now, the self-righteousness was something that is spoken of in the Bible that is attributed to the Pharisees. And oftentimes today we see that among our own people who perhaps feel that they have a little more of the truth than other people. Perhaps they want to rest their entire ministries on certain laws or certain scriptures, and yet they fail to take in the whole part of the Bible, the whole message that God has, the whole redemption that he has for his children Israel. And they want to share that with other people, with alien people, and they're scared to talk about the message of race, of racial integrity. They're scared to talk about mercy for their people. They want to talk about mercy for other people, but they aren't taking that compassion and that mercy and directing it to the right sources and to the right people, to their white brothers and sisters. And this self-righteousness is something that I feel is really hampering our overall movement, if you want to call it, our white Christian movement, or the white Christian revival movement, the whole spirit of redemption that God is putting upon our people. I believe that oftentimes, as Pastor Rob said in his recent series, you know, sometimes people go overboard in trying to declare to such a point that they're not a hater, that they love everybody, that they're not such and they're not this and so forth, that they actually bring great harm to the people that are under their authority or who listen to their sermons or listen to their words or read their books or the writings or so forth, because they're not giving them courage. And they're not likewise having compassion on their brothers and sisters. They're not having mercy on them because they're not leading them in the right direction. To me, it's a spirit of self-righteousness. And oftentimes a spirit of self-righteousness, again, like I said, is part of what I feel is a spirit of rebellion, because they do not want to stand where Christ stood. Now, in the New Testament, you know, it says that Christ will confess to his Father those who will stand upon his word. And a lot of times people take that to mean that if you just walk down the street and you say, Jesus, Jesus, and you to sing the right songs and you say the right words and so forth, that we're going to have everlasting life. But it means more than that. It means that we're actually going to stand where Christ stood. It means we're going to face the same persecution that Christ faced. It means that we're going to stand for the same principles that Christ stood for. I don't feel that if you're not being persecuted by the enemies of Christ, then somehow you're really not going the whole mile. If you're not being persecuted by the enemies of Christ, if they are not holding you up as enemies, so-called, of the people, if they're not holding you up and calling you wicked, horrible, terrible names, then what is it that you're doing wrong? Because the followers of Christ are persecuted. It's clear. They're persecuted. They may not be persecuted in their every simple day of life, perhaps, you know, if John, you know, goes to work tomorrow or something. It's not that he's going to walk into his job or someone's going to walk into their neighbor's house and they're all of a sudden going to just start being persecuted. But their whole way of life, their whole way of thinking, their whole way of belief, their whole message, their whole way of being, how they want to raise their families, how they want to live in America, how they want to impart their teaching to other people, their beliefs of race, their beliefs of redemption for Israel and for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all of these things, if they talk of those things or speak of those things, they're going to be persecuted. And their ability to do so is being persecuted. We have in this country, as many of you know, Ted Kennedy passed away a few days ago. I don't think anyone here was in deep mourning or anything like that. And it troubled me because I looked at and listened to all these people go on and on and on about how he is such a wonderful man, he's such a great man, he had such mercy. They talked about how, you know, he was, his ceremony or his burial, the service for it was in the middle of an urban neighborhood. And how this just showed how he was in such tune with the people. He was just such a benevolent, you know, Uncle Ted. He just loved everybody. He had such mercy. He just wanted to help everybody. And yet we know that under him and his authority in Congress, under what he worked to do, he has actually brought great harm to America. Not only has he brought great harm to our people, but he brought great harm to the other people, the people that are not of this fold, the people that are not white. Because they can't have happiness and peace unless they are under the authority of God's people also. And so it was so, you know, to just listen to these people, to listen to Barack Obama talk about this wonderful man, how he's done all these things for the people, how he's just helped America, helped brought it into a greater, more glorious age. And, you know, and I thought to myself, what a shame. What a shame that so many people are listening to those words. What a shame that so many young people who don't know what it was like, and, you know, and I don't even know what it was like, but those people who were, you know, lived in the 40s or the 50s, even though that wasn't, you know, a great time either, even though we've never lived under a total peaceful time, at least that was a time when white people weren't totally shut away in their corner of the world and told, don't speak, don't shout out about your Lord, don't talk about the sins of miscegenation or the sins of sodomy. Don't talk about these things. We might, you know, we might come up with something called a hate crime speech law someday. These are times that a lot of people don't remember, and our young people today, they listen to these eulogies of men like this that passed away and all these wonderful things that he's done for the people, and they look at him as a trailblazer. They look at him as a person that they can emulate to show great mercy and great compassion. And yet it's a false mercy, it's a false compassion, and they don't realize that it is a detriment to them and to their life and to their families. Now, Christ's message of compassion is something that we really need to have for our own people. Now, Pastor Rob has spoke many times about the two great commandments. Love the Lord thy God with all their heart and love your brother as your neighbor. Love your own people as yourself. A message of racial integrity, the two great commandments. And those are the ones that we need to have the mercy on. Now, it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. In Leviticus 19:18, it says, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And we continue. Now in Galatians it says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This is in Galatians 5. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. In other words, he's saying, if you continue to fight against yourself, among yourselves, you'll all be destroyed. Put away childish fighting. Your carnal nature wars with your spiritual nature. Get along with one another. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law, meaning under the penalty of the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, and faith. Meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. Chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In other words, don't shun brothers and sisters who are fighting for white Christian revival just so you don't get persecuted among with them. Help them and share this burden with them. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, meaning everyone must carry part of the weight of the battle upon their own shoulder. We can't just let it alone for someone else to do. I thought about talking about responsibility today. I'm going to say that for Congress. But if we have our eyes open, then we have a tremendous responsibility. And part of that responsibility is showing mercy and compassion on our brothers and sisters in the faith who do share the same message, but perhaps don't fully understand it, and those who have not had their eyes open yet, but we want to share that truth with them, and we have to do it in love and compassion. We can't do it by telling them how horrible they are and how wicked they are. And again, I'm not referring to those who are truly horrible and truly wicked. I'm talking about those just nominal Christians out there who are trying to do right. They're trying to follow in the path of righteousness, but they've been deceived because they don't love truth. They don't love truth because they've been They've been under the jurisdiction of false shepherds who have not taught them the importance of truth. They have no understanding of it. And we have to have love and compassion for these people. If we don't show our love and compassion, like Christ showed upon his people, as God showed upon ancient Israel, then we're not going to have a very teachable moment with them. We're not going to be able to fulfill our responsibility in being a watchman to them and helping them. It says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he shall soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Luke 6:36. "Not only are we the objects of God's mercy, but we are enjoined to be the givers of mercy. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now, again, mercy is often overlooked as a means of resistance to tyranny. Now, another definition I did not give earlier about mercy is this: to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior, to favor, bestow, implore, and move to favor by petition. Now, I believe that this means that as wretched sinners, as our white brothers and sisters, as a nation and people are lost, deserving nothing from Christ, we turn to Christ. Perhaps as a last recourse, but nevertheless, we turn to Christ. The lesson is learned and mercy is granted. Now, again, a lot of people, they want to take things into their own hands. They think that they have the power, they have the might, they have the ability to conquer the enemies of our people, to conquer the enemies of the God Almighty, of our Father. And yet we look around and it seems silly to think that we can raise up an army without the help of the Lord Almighty. It seems silly to think that we can conquer our enemies without Christ on our side. But how can we be put in a position that we can do that? We can be put in a position to do that by showing tender mercy to our people, by showing loving kindness to our people, by showing that Christian attitude to our people. A lot of times, our brothers and sisters, like I said, they really get caught up in the wrath of God, but they fail to considerate the love of God. And they fail to take into consideration that as God cast away his children Israel and said that they were a people that he did not know, he would come again to them and they would be that people. And they would know that God was their Father. And we see an awakening, I believe, in the end days. Isaiah 54:8 says, "In a little wrath I hid my face." I mentioned this earlier. "I hid my face from thee for a moment, but will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, forever." I believe that the mercy for our people is tied in with the mercy that God will have for our nation, the mercy that God will have for our people. I believe that without a doubt, it is not within God's design to see his children, his beloved Israel, to perish from this earth. I don't believe it's in God's design. The scripture is clear that he came to atone for and to redeem Israel. These are our white brothers and sisters. We need to stand up and we need to boldly say that we are his children, that we're proud of the fact that we are the white race, that we're proud that we are his children, that we are proud that we have been opened up with our eyes to walk in his paths, that we are proud that we have been given the responsibility to work towards our people's success, to work towards our people's ultimate right of authority here on the earth, that we are proud that God has shown mercy on us. And I believe part of that entails showing mercy on our own kindred, on our own people who do not perhaps see things the way that we see things. Perhaps those people who have been withheld from the truth because they haven't learned to love it yet. We still have to love them, whether they love the truth or not. whether they have been in deception, as Pastor Rob so accurately pointed out, we still have to have love and compassion for them, because that is the way that they can see into God. They look at God's people. They look at His children. They look at those who follow in His footsteps. And if they don't see the love and compassion from our heart emanating out to His children and to our brothers and sisters, are they going to want anything to do with His law and His statutes and His commandments? Because God said for us to love our white brothers and sisters. And if we don't take that and that fullness of that and really practice it in our everyday life, then I fear that God is not going to impart that same mercy to us. Sometimes as a parent, you have children and perhaps you have a friend or a loved one. And as I mentioned before, you set down ground rules, or you set down, you know, this is the way I want it to be. And they don't follow that. And you have the choice of punishing them and just being, you know, just that real judgmental person, even though they deserve it. Or you have the opportunity to say, let me help you find the right path. Let me overlook that. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve the mercy, but let me help you. Let me show you that I love you no matter what. Let me help be that parent to you. And that's how Christ is to us. He's told us throughout Scripture, from the beginning to the end, that our people do not deserve His mercy. We don't deserve it. We're a wicked people. Our people have brought a lot of great things to the world, but nevertheless, time after time, we have strayed from God's laws and we have strayed from following in His path. And so we don't deserve His mercy. But we will receive His mercy when we recognize that we are His children, that we have a right to our adoption as His sons and daughters. As Pastor Rob is, and it's a little side note, Pastor Rob has stated before that the word adoption doesn't mean that you're someone outside of the family being adopted in. It just means the placement. It means you were children in Christ. You were in the wilderness as Israel. You were under the law, the schoolmaster. You were children in Christ, children in God. And now you have grown to maturity. You have learned to have compassion on your brothers and sisters. You have learned to have responsibility and to lead with mercy and compassion. And now, because of that maturity, Christ is placing you in the position of a son or daughter, placing you on His right side, placing you alongside Him to have authority in the land, to help usher in the kingdom and the good news of God's revival and His government. So in closing, I would just implore each of you, and I know that each one of you here that I know, some of you I don't know as well as others, but I know there's a lot of people listening to this and a lot of people watching. And I know the people here, I don't really think any of you here have a problem with showing kindness or love or mercy or grace to other people. But I know that it's a real problem overall, because there are so many people that almost take a sheer joy at the thought of the annihilation of those who don't quite get it. And that's God's doing. That can be God's plan. But our plan that God has given to us is to show them the truth and why they should have the love for truth and righteousness by sharing that through our love and compassion and by loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's the message, again, that Pastor Rob, every single Sunday, tries to get apart, you know, growing up in his home. That's been the message that I've heard since I was a little bitty child, is our people will not receive God's mercy until they start loving their own people. Not the false Jews, not the racial aliens, but their own people. They have to put their people first, their families first, their fellow believers who know the message. We have to put them first, and people can't be squabbling over names. And if they get pegged as a racist, or if they get pegged as one of those terrible hate mongers, then so be it. That's the cross you have to bear. If you can't bear that, then go away and just be someone who needs to be taught. But our people have to have love and compassion on each other. And when we do that, then we'll be in a position to receive God's mercy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for the everlasting mercy that You have shown on our people in the past, and that you will show to our people in the future. I know that times are dark and bleak, and it looks like we have no way out. It looks to many that it is a lost cause, that we have been given up, that you have forsaken us. But I know that as you are our Father, that you are our kinsman redeemer, that you will have mercy on us, that we need to show mercy to our loved ones and to our brethren, and that we need to walk in your footsteps and be that kind and gracious Father that you've been to us, and we need to impart that to our fellow brethren. And at the same time, be a watchman to them and warn them that they may be walking in the path of unrighteousness, but to do so with love and with mercy, that they will not shun you and will not shun our message, but will be eager to learn more and will be eager to grow a love for the truth and a love for you and a love for our people. In your precious and holy name, amen. Okay, page 117, Send the Light. If everybody would stand, please. Let's do, actually, I like all the verses. Okay, sounds good. Let's sing all four.
You do a song.
Oh, no. That's why I wasn't sure how many to sing, because I'm not a very good singer. All right. Anytime you're ready, Shelby.
Blessed God.